When was the last time that you, in your quiet time, when you were alone, just you and God, stopped and marveled at the greatness of God? I think most of us have probably been saved long enough that some of the newness, some of the freshness, some of the greatness, if you will, of our salvation has kind of worn off, at least in our own minds. I remember as a kid, we had always kind of had vehicles that were a little rough and drove around in some old beaters most of the time. And one I think it was a Friday afternoon or something, my dad was coming home from work, or maybe it was my mom. And car broke down. I think the transmission went out on it. And it was one of those that had been patched together and patched together and patched together. And it just really wasn't worth, you know, fixing or replacing. I remember Saturday morning, my dad had gotten up early and went down to a car dealership and picked out a new car, brand new car. And we went, my mom took my sister and I, we went down there and helped him pick up this new car. And I just remember getting in that thing and just the smell, you know, that new car smell. And everything was just spotlessly clean and shiny. And I mean, there were like 2 miles on the odometer. You know, the thing was just brand new. It had all the features, you know, of the day, I guess. And I remember riding home in it and just so excited as a probably 7-year-old boy, so excited about our new car. It was a gray color, but in a certain light, it had a little bit of a tint to some other color in it. I thought, oh man, that's really cool. I remember showing it off to our friends at church, you know, pull into church and hey, do you see this new car we got and all that. But you know, it wasn't too long, a few months, year goes by, and pretty soon it's just a car. It's not that different. I wasn't so excited about it anymore. It didn't smell quite the same. My dad was always one to really keep the car clean, but that new car smell kind of wears off. I think we actually went and got one of those new car scented air fresheners, but it's not really the same. It doesn't really smell like a new car, you know? Some of the newness, some of the freshness wore off, and it wasn't so exciting anymore. Sometimes I think that we can become that way when it comes to the Lord, the Word of God, the reality of our salvation, that we just kind of, it's not that we start to despise the Lord or anything like that, it's just that we become so accustomed to being saved and being in a good church and having a Bible and all of those things that it just begins to feel normal. It's not new anymore, and therefore it's not as exciting as it once was. What's amazing, though, is unlike the things of this earth, like a car that kind of wears out and loses its freshness and its newness, the reality is that if we will begin to remember, if we would call to mind what we were before Christ and what He has done for us, and as we begin to fill our minds with who God is, the truth of the matter is that we find that not only is God great and wonderful, just like He used to be, but the reality is the more that you get to know him and the more that you meditate on him, the more wonderful he seems. And I can honestly tell you this, that when I find myself in a place where my relationship with God has lost its luster a little bit, it's not an issue with God. God is not like that car that loses the new car smell. The truth is, the problem is with me. It's when I've begun to focus on other things, when I have allowed the lust of other things, the love of the things of the world to begin to cloud my mind and cause me to lose sight of who he is. But when I begin to meditate and to search the scriptures, and begin to see the Lord for who he is and how he's revealed himself, it amazes me that he seems so much greater than he ever has. Now, as I mentioned earlier, God hasn't changed. But the truth is that there's just so much of him that I do not know. There's so much that could be said. I have in Psalm 8, I want to read to you a verse from chapter 4. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." And then it says, "Selah." Sometimes what we really need is to just stop and shut the world out. Get our mind off of our problems, our trials, our to-do list. Get our mind off of our finances. Get our mind off of the material things of this world. Get our mind off of the things of our work and our job. Get our mind even off of our relationships and our family and our hobbies and all of these things, and set all those things aside and just stand in awe of him. To let our mind be filled again with who he is. To consider what God has said about himself. I began earlier this week to prepare a message for you tonight on the doctrine of God. Wednesday nights, we've been looking at just some basic doctrines, not just what we believe, but why we believe them. We started with the concept of revelation, how God has revealed himself to us, both in natural revelation and in special revelation through the Word of God. And we looked at the Word of God, what God says about his Word. And then we considered why we use the Bible that we use and all of those things. And then we come to this issue of God, the doctrine of God. Even before I started this series, I thought, you know, it's going to be a challenge to take a doctrine like the doctrine of God. Theology, that's literally what theology means. Theology is the doctrine of God, the study of God. And we put a designator on that. We call it theology proper. It is the theology specifically about God himself. We have doctrines of other things. We have the doctrine of the Bible, that's bibliology. The doctrine of the church, that's ecclesiology. We've got all these ologies, but theology, technically, theology proper is the study of God. And I thought, boy, if we were to take, you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 6 weeks, how do you cover the doctrine of God? We have entire courses in Bible College, Bible Institute. I have a degree in theology. You can get a master's degree, a PhD in theology, because truthfully, there's so much about God to know. And yet, how are we going to take that and condense it down into, you know, a couple of Wednesday nights? Here's what we believe about God. I mean, the whole Bible is a textbook on God. And I've studied the Bible for years. I've studied the Bible. I've read through the Bible over and over and over again. And the truth of the matter is, I can fill out a fairly extensive statement of faith about God. And I can tell you this, I feel like I've not even scratched the surface of all that there is to say about Him. And then stepping aside from that, what we know of God, what we believe about God is the reality of this. It's not just important what you believe about God. What's really important is, do you know God? I grew up a fan of the Green Bay Packers, and my fandom happened to really be taking off right about the time that Brett Favre was traded from the Atlanta Falcons to the Green Bay Packers. Nobody had ever heard of Brett Favre. And all of a sudden, he took a franchise that was just, had been failing for decades and turned the thing around. And every year we're in the playoffs and going to Super Bowls and all kinds of stuff. And man, I was just infatuated with this guy. I mean, I read statistics. I knew everything about him. I dressed up like him for Halloween. I'm telling you, I borrowed my mom's mascara and I painted it made a beard, like a stubbly beard, so that I could look like Brett Favre. I mean, seriously, I loved the guy. I was, a kid. I thought it was the greatest thing. And then on the same team, we had Reggie White, the Minister of Defense, one of the greatest defensive players to ever play the game. Man, he was awesome. I as a kid, I hand wrote a letter to Reggie White. I sent it to him, and he sent one back. I found out later it wasn't really him. But I got a letter back. It had gospel tracks in it. I thought it was really neat. Anyway, I could have told you everything about Brett Favre, Reggie White. Truth is, I didn't know him. Knew a lot about him. But I didn't know them, and they didn't know me. And I thought, boy, when it comes to God, so much to know about God. So much more than I could ever know. And yet that's not a substitute for knowing Him. I've got to know Him. So then I became, I'm just telling you my preparation for tonight. Lord, where do I begin? How do I start? I began to put an outline together of some of the facts about God, and we're going to look at some of these things. But my mind and my heart just went to Psalm 8. And it says in verse number 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. By the way, let me just say this. Two weeks ago, whatever it was, we looked at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And truly, God's greatness and God's power and God's glory is demonstrated and manifested in His creation. You look at the world and the wonders of the world, and I mean, I think of the Rocky Mountains, and I think of the oceans. And I think of the beauty of the trees and of flowers and of crops that grow. And then I think of the vastness of the universe that's out there, and the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars and all of these things. And I think, wow, what a demonstration of the greatness of God. And yet the truth is that all of that is nothing compared to Him. It's nothing compared to Him. I mean, these things all came into being simply by the word of His mouth. In 6 days, boom, it's there. Everything there. And oh, by the way, the only version I've ever seen and you've ever seen is that which has already been corrupted and damaged because of the fall. And yet the God who made these things spoke them into existence. And David says, when I consider these things, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, here's his conclusion. What is man? I began to try to put a message together for you. Who is God? And as I just started filling out the outline and going through some scriptures, I just became overwhelmed. Rather than the question, who is God, the question, who am I? In light of who He is, in light of all that He is, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, what am I that I would even have the privilege to know anything about this God? I mean, what am I? I'm just part of His creation. I mentioned the trees a moment ago. We've got some beautiful trees in our area. Those trees are a work of the hand of God, but they don't know God. They're just a tree. There's rocks out there. They don't know God. The animals in our world, I mean, they operate to the glory of God, but they don't know God. The birds in the morning, they chirp and they sing, and it's glory to God. It's like a choir of praise to the Lord, but they don't know God. And so what is man? And who am I? Of the 8 billion people in the world today, all of them searching for answers, searching for hope in something. And how many of them don't know God, don't even know who He is? And they're praying to what? Ancestral spirits and the sun and all of these different things, false gods like Allah and the Hindu gods. Who am I? Who am I that I should even have the privilege of knowing who He is? Who am I that ought to have the privilege to speak, to use my tongue, to speak of Him, to speak of His greatness? When I consider these things, what is man? We are nothing. And He's everything. Go over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. This is one of the few Proverbs that was not written by the hand of Solomon. We're told that these are the words of Agur. And here's what he says. Proverbs 30 and verse number 2. Speaking of himself, he says, surely, I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? I remember reading that probably 17, 18, 19 years ago, and that question, you know, who did all this? Who hath ascended into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists and all of these things? And then the question, what is his name and what is his son's name? Just put this image in my head of some guy stepping outside of a hut somewhere in the middle of a jungle, looking up at the sky and saying, I want to know who did that. I want to know him. I want to know his name. I want to know his son's name. It was one of the things that the Lord used in my life to just put such a burden in my heart for missions. Because in a world where so many have not the knowledge of God, for some reason, God's given me the ability to know him. But with that ability then comes responsibility. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And then he said, I speak this to your shame. Because here's the truth. God is unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. And yet, even though we as his creation have no reason or right to know him, he was not obligated to reveal himself to us. He could have created us and left us here, totally separated from him, without even the ability to consider that maybe there is a God out there. But he didn't do that. He created man to have a relationship with him. And you know what he's done? Even after the fall, even after man rejected him, rebelled against him, denied him, he chose to reveal himself to us. He chose to give us a book where we have clear, defining statements, things that God has said about himself. I mean, we can have easy proof texts. Here's the thing. When it comes to theology, if we want to talk about God's eternality, if we want to talk about God's omnipotence or his omniscience or his omnipresence, if we want to talk about his holiness or whatever, we can literally just turn to a verse and it says it right there. It tells us that. I mean, God just told us. But that's not all he did. He's also recorded for us historical events that revealed to us his heart, his nature, the way that he interacts with man. He's recorded for us conversations that he's had with man. He's recorded to us events that are taking place in heaven, and he's even told us of things that are yet to come. I mean, what a great God that he would reveal himself to us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou wouldest visit him? And so tonight, I want to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to just consider some of the realities of God. We will not, in this series, even scratch the surface of who God is. But I do want to just point out some things to you that may be of help as you stand in awe and consider him. want to say to you that God, our worldview begins with God. It begins with the belief that He exists. It's a result of the natural revelation. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The knowledge that God has put in every person that there is a God, that there is someone, there is something out there that is above us, that is beyond us. There is a God consciousness in every person. And we believe in God. But the things that we believe about God, we can only know because He has revealed them to us. So, Genesis chapter 1, God begins to reveal Himself to us in verse number 1 when it says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why is that such a significant statement? Well, because the statement itself that God was in the beginning, not that God began, but in the beginning of what? The beginning of everything, God was already there. He is eternal. He has no beginning. God has always been. In the beginning, God. And because God has always been, because God is eternal, that tells us that He is eternally self-existent. You and I are incredibly dependent creatures. I mean, even if you were to remove God from the picture, which is such an insane statement that you could even do that, that anyone could conceive of this idea that we could exist without God, it's foolish, it's ridiculous. But even if somehow you could do the mental gymnastics to deny that there is a God that created you, think about the foolishness of that, but separate that out for a moment and consider how dependent you are on so many things. I mean, you as an individual could not have existed were it not for a father and mother. Who could not have existed were it not for their father and mother, and so on and so forth. But you were conceived, and then you were conceived there and in the womb. You were dependent on your mother for food, nutrition, for blood supply, for oxygen, for all of those things. When you came into the world, you were dependent on people, again, your parents for provision, for protection. You were dependent, but you were dependent, and we are dependent on things like oxygen. All of these, I mean, just the physical world around us, we're dependent on food, we're dependent on shelter, we're dependent on the weather being just right. I mean, think about it. If the world was just, you know, 50 degrees warmer, we wouldn't live in the summertime. 100 degrees colder, we'd die in the wintertime. I mean, just think about this. We're so dependent. We're dependent on each other. We're dependent on the supply chain. We're dependent on the defense of our nation. We're so dependent. But God existed before any of these things. In the beginning, God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. There is no beginning with God. God has always been, and He has always been self-existent. He exists outside of the need for anything or anyone else. And because of that, everything in the entire world is dependent on Him. Isn't that an amazing thought? My kids have been, the ones in master clubs, have been trying to memorize the verse, Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And then it says this, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Literally, everything in existence is only in existence because God made it, and He made it for the express purpose of glorifying Him. I mean, God's not part of the earth. God's not part of creation. God's not, he's above all things. All things flow from him. Everything that has ever been has been a result of the mind and the heart of God. God existed above and before anything. I want you to hold your place here in Genesis 1. We're going to learn more about God there. But I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 3. So much that you can learn about God, you learn from statements that he's made about himself. So much you learn about God, you learn from examples of ways that he has, the things that he's done, the works of the Lord declare his greatness. But there's also much to be learned about God from his names. God has many names, each of them identifying a certain aspect of who he is. We won't take the time to look into this tonight, but maybe next time. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. That word is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And it literally is a plural noun. You might say, well, maybe that's a mistranslation. Maybe it should be God's. But what's fascinating is, it says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural noun, created. But the word created there is a singular verb. You know what we find from that? God. One God existing in three persons. Let us make man in our image. So then God created man. In the image of God created he, him. Singular. It's amazing. The names of God. The names of God reveal to us some things about him. Well, we look in Exodus chapter 3. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses asks God a really good question. What's your name? What's your name? Verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I mean, what an incredible name. I am. That's who God is. That's his name. The I am. Who was and is to come, the Almighty. The self-existent, eternal God. Hold your place here and go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're not going to get to much of this tonight. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 10. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So not only is it that God has always been, and that God has always been totally self-contained and self-reliant, but the truth is that he always will be. Everything else that's ever been made has an end. It has an end. Creation has an end. But God doesn't. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Why is it then that man is an eternal soul, or we have an everlasting soul, right? We will live forever and ever in the presence of God. Why is that? Because we were made in the image of God. Because God breathed into Adam's nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we have eternal life because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Eternal. God is eternal. And in the beginning, God, this eternal, self-existent one, created. Go back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. He created. What did he create? He created all things. All things. Now you say, well, okay, that obviously we know that to be true, but I want you to think on this for a moment. Just think about the implications of this. Colossians chapter 1. I was going to 1 Corinthians for some reason. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Wait a second. So everything you can see, everything tangible, everything created, everything material, that comes from God, that was created by God. Yes. But it's not just what you can see. It's also the invisible things that were created by God. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist, have you ever used the word consistency? Sometimes we use it when we talk about something remaining the same. Oh, this person is very consistent. They do the same thing over and over again. And sometimes you use that word when you talk about like the texture of food. There's a certain consistency. There's a certain makeup to it. There's a consistency. You say, well, what is that word? It means when something is held together. It means the way that something is held together and is able then to continue. And so this has the idea that God, Christ specifically, the Lord Jesus, not only created all things, but he's holding all things together. I mean, if for a half a second, God just took his hand off of his creation, it would cease to exist. But he's holding everything together. By him, all things consist. Now you say, okay, so what's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal about that. The self-existent God who set out to create this world, he didn't just set it in motion and step back and watch. He is involved on a very intricate level in everything that happens in the world today. God is involved. He cares about you. He knows everything about you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. And not one sparrow falls from the sky without God knowing about it. He's before all things. He's above all things. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. What an amazing God. What an amazing God that he has his hand in your life tonight. All the things that you silently question whether God sees or cares. And the truth is, your heart beats maybe at a rest 80 times a minute. Every one, because God. The air in your lungs is God's gift. I mean, everything. By him, all things consist. This God who's so far above us, so far above us, cares about us. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Let's go back to Psalm 8. We'll close this out just by reading this again together. Psalm chapter 8, verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.